May we be blessed, of course, and encouraged, stirred, of course, by the Word of God, from His Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. What a blessing to see all of you here today. And I hope that we had a profitable week last week, telling others about Jesus, right? Who Jesus is. Remember, the world has Jesus all wrong. That was last week's message. But in our witnessing and testifying, if perhaps we find that many, I don't know, make light of our witness, may today's message kind of maybe reveal a little bit why, what's happening there behind the scenes, and may it encourage us to keep on telling people about Jesus. And so the title of this morning's message, The Greatest Invitation in the World. Woo! The Greatest Invitation in the World. That's praise the Lord. Again, a little background here. And so earlier this last week, I was, I'm not proud to admit it, I was sitting in Walmart, okay, and at the Subway there, when you come in right on the right side, right in Rip Mountain here. So I was eating a sub, the $5.99 deal, by the way, okay, but enjoying it, but getting to see hundreds of people walk in and out, you know, just in and out of Walmart, busy with their lives, you know, going about their business, you know, buying stuff, buying merchandise, pushing carts, everyone focused on getting their stuff done, you know, right? Certainly you don't go to Walmart just for recreational purpose. You don't go there just to, you know, just hang out. I mean, you go there with one goal in mind, get in, get out, right? I don't know. I mean, just get what you need. But then it kind of reminded me of Matthew 22. And so let's turn there. And the Lord brought this to my mind because Jesus spoke this about 2,000 years ago. It still pertains today. And so the greatest invitation in the world, yet so many have let it just sit idly in the side. Maybe some have tossed it in the garbage and carried on with their life. They make light of it. And sadly, they will pay the price for that. But let's go to Matthew 22. Let's go to verse 1. We'll start there, 1 to 5, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. This is a parable that Jesus gives of the wedding and the wedding banquet. But let's go to Matthew 22. Starting in verse 1, says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thought, Lord, to know that you watch over us. Thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of our Lord over death and hell, to give all who believe in him, Lord, all who believe in you, everlasting life. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, we confess, I confess I'm a sinful man. But, Lord, I thank you that it's your mercy that keeps me. Lord, and Lord, we just praise you for today. Thank you for those who are here. Knit our hearts together in the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you be glorified in all that is said and done. And, Father, we ask if there's any wayward soul who has never truly accepted the greatest invitation, the calling of salvation, we pray even today, Father, that they would be saved once and forever. Lord, I just pray that for us who are saved, that we would take to heart as the servants of the King to keep on, you know, not to be discouraged after one invite and someone declines. Help us to keep going till it kills us. And so, Father, we love you. Bless this time, the preaching of thy word. May the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified and the Holy Spirit of God have your way and your will. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Again, this parable, wonderful story about a king who throws a wedding, and of course the wedding banquet that goes with it, wedding reception, if you will, for his son. It's a big deal. But then, of course, he invites his citizens to come. But then, shockingly, they refuse to go. And it's not because they don't know. It's not because they've forgotten. Makes it very, very clear that he reminded them numerously. They even get a personal reminder that the servants literally go there in person to tell them to come. And so they don't show up because they refuse to go, because they make light of it. They don't care about it because they don't care about their king. And so ultimately they don't care about, you know, the invitation or the wedding. And by the way, to understand parables 101, okay, just because there's a lot of parables, especially in Matthew, you have a lot of parables of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and parables are stories, okay, but they are earthly, everyday stories designed to illustrate one point, one main point through analogy, okay, that everyone can easily understand, and it's to present this one point in a no-brainer kind of a way, just like, you know, you'd always do this in real life. That way, with God in his spiritual realm, this is how it is. And so it's kind of a no-brainer thing. Like, yeah, everyone does that. So why don't you do this for God? Okay, so it's to present one truth, a spiritual truth from a earthly standpoint that everyone and their brother can understand. And so it kind of clicks. And by the way, the specific details of the parable, don't get caught up with those. Sometimes they're not always intended to line up with related doctrine, okay? It's meant to present one dominant truth, and that is the emphasis of it. Like, for example, the wheat and the tares. You know, that's one of the parables of the kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven is the wheat and the tares. You know, it shows that God alone separates the true believers from the false believers. You know, it reminds us that as long as we are here, there will be false believers intermixed among true believers, and God deals with them. I mean, that's the teaching of that parable. You know, it's not to show a new truth that the tares were created, for example, by Satan. No, God is still the only creator. Okay, even though the enemy sowed it, oh no, Satan's also no, he's not a co-creator. God is the only creator, right? And it is not to show that believers are, for example, always saved. Like, oh, I was born a wheat, I'm still a wheat. No, that's not what it's showing. It's showing one main true truth. Okay, and so that's the emphasis, you know. And so here it's speaking about. Look at verse 2. And so this is a parable, earthly story, so that we kind of, we kind of get it as we see this story. Because, again, the context here is that it's so shocking, absurd, and foolish for the poor peasants to not want to go to a royal banquet thrown by their king. Okay, no one would like, why would you not go? Come on. I mean so it's to prompt that response. Because that's how people are today with the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest invitation in the world, that's to get saved. Okay, so look at verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like. And so a lot of the parables of Jesus begin this way. The kingdom of heaven is like. In other words, it's illustrating through this earthly parable story a certain aspect of the kingdom. And so each different parable might illustrate a different aspect to it. Okay, like there might be, you know, false professors, and then they get separate at the end, you know. And in this case, it's speaking about the invitation to get saved, to go to heaven, okay? Just like the parable of the mustard seed, okay? The kingdom of heaven is like, you know, the mustard seed, which is a little tiny plant, and the idea is, in that parable, for example, everyone thought that when the Messiah would come, the kingdom of God will have a grand physical entrance, kind of rumbling down, you know, you can't miss it, like a giant meteor or something, or you would just be right there, trumpets blazing, you know, and it would be a physical kingdom no one can miss. Instead, it came in humility, meekness, and a spiritual form, physical yet to come, that's in Revelation, like a mustard seed, very unassuming, like, oh, this is the kingdom of heaven. I thought it'd be a lot grander. I mean, again, and that's why they rejected Jesus. Okay, so that's the teaching there. Okay, so here it's speaking about the invitation to get saved, to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. So the kingdom of heaven is like, and then this parable, of course, to get saved, to go to heaven. What an invitation. Sadly, the Jewish nation, led by their religious leaders, you know, Pharisees and chief priests and elder scribes, rejected this invitation by rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, thus, we Gentiles are invited, okay? And so that's kind of the larger truth of this parable. Now, we might get to thinking, but aren't New Testament Christians the bride of Christ? Well, yes, we are. Isn't this parable about the wedding guest then? Not the bride. So how does it apply to us? Well, remember, each parable teaches one main truth. And the emphasis of this is not so much on the bride, but more so on the invitation, okay, that everyone gets invited. And by the way, it would also be quite weird if Jesus gave this parable of the king's son marrying every one of the citizens. That would sound weird. Okay, so it's speaking about salvation. And so don't, you know, again, the focus of the parable is the one main truth. In this case, is the invitation to get saved. Okay, the invitation that's prepared for us May we take it seriously. May we accept it, not make light of it, and then as a result to reject it. Everyone is equally invited, as we'll see in this parable. Equally invited meaning equally called, but ultimately only a few get saved. Scripture calls them chosen by accepting the invitation. If you go to verse 14, that's kind of the punchline, the summation. Again, one truth that's pictured by the larger parable. Verse 14, for many are called, meaning invited, but few are chosen. So many called, few chosen. Many called, few saved. But for those who are saved, Scripture refers to them as chosen in the sense that believers are chosen as a chosen generation, right, of royal priests. Believers are chosen to be soldiers of the Lord. Believers are chosen to go forth and bring forth fruit. Amen. Believers are chosen to be holy and without blame before God in love. And then another side note here. Again, this parable sounds very similar, has a lot of similarities with the parable of the banquet, the great banquet that Jesus gives in Luke 14. There's a lot of similarities and similar, you know, teachings there, but it is a separate parable that Jesus speaks at a different occasion. That was during a private dinner in the home of a Pharisee. This is spoken publicly in the temple in Jerusalem. Or even though they have a lot of, you know, that's the one they make a lot of excuses. You know, one said, I got a wife, can't go. Oh, you know, okay, now again, go with your wife. Come on, man. You know, and versus got an ox and go check them out. Again, those are all excuses, flimsy, worldly excuses. Again, it's a little overlapping teaching, but it is a separate occasion, separate parable. And when we see this parable here, we learn that people respond differently when making light of the king's invitation. But it all stems from the same cause that they don't care about the king. Therefore, they don't care about the invitation. And this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for them to come to the king's son's wedding. This is not a birthday for the son of the king where if you miss this birthday, you got it next year. Okay, this is a wedding. So it's one and that's it. There's no other. If you miss this, there's no other invite. Okay, so this is huge. Again, this pictures the invitation for salvation. There is salvation in no other, only in Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, you're eternally lost. I'm eternally lost, only in Jesus Christ. And so don't neglect or make light of this invitation. Some, if you read here in verse 5, some ignore it. They want to do their own thing, want to still live their own lives, and they don't realize what they have missed out until it's too late. Why on earth would poor peasants reject an invitation to the king's palace for a, in fact, for us, if you look at verse 4 here, it says, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatlings are killed. So that's this is a steak dinner, okay? Don't have to ask me twice. I mean, I'll break it. I'm just saying, I mean, why would you say no? And you think of, you know, you think of Britons, okay, or Brits, right, in England. You know, they're so enamored, if you see on TV, they're so enamored with their royal family. You know, whenever they, you know, they go out, they line the streets just to wave at them, right? And so if you presented this to a British individual, say, hey, if you got an invite for a steak dinner to Buckingham Palace, I don't know if I want to go. Like, you don't know. Of course you go. I mean, if they crowd the streets just to get a chance to wave at Prince, or is it King Charles or Prince William? You know, it's what a. They'll be going, right? They're going. And so think of the just the absurdity, the foolishness of saying no to the invitation from the king. Yet thousands, millions today reject the invitation of Jesus Christ to come to him for salvation. Okay, so that's the thrust of this parable. If you look at verse 3, not to say it gets sadder when you understand just how much the king wants them to come, but how foolish they are to continually say no. Look at verse 3, and send forth his servants to call them that were bidden. That means they were already invited. They already got in the mail, the fancy envelope, the gold trim. You open it up, it says, save the date. And then they get maybe another formal invitation. This is your formal invitation. Come. Everything's provided for, even wedding garments. Don't worry about it. Everyone is invited. Come, come. The king's son is getting married. You want to be there? Come. And then on the day of, the servants show up in person just so you can't miss it. Okay, you absolutely can't forget. You kind of like, oh yeah, I forgot. No, you're right there. You're confronted with it. But what? They would not come. They don't want to come. Can't force him. Well, he can, but God doesn't want to force him. Us. Verse 4. Again, he sent forth other servants. And so, not even just one group of servants. Batch B goes out. Okay, team B goes out, saying, tell them which are bidden. They are invited. There's a spot for you right here. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. It's done. I mean, everything is done. It's all laid out. The only thing that's missing is you. You got to be there. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Everything's good to go. The bride is there. The groom is there. Everything is there. Just you. You're not there. Come unto the marriage. In fact, in verse 4, it ends not just with the invitation, but it actually becomes more of a commandment, right? It's all ready. Everything is ready. Colon. Come unto the marriage. Verse 3, again, they were invited. Come on, guy, you got to go. And I don't want to go. Verse 4, they come and they're commanded of their king. Your king has summoned you. He's invited you, but he's calling you. Come, show up. But verse 5, but they made light of it, went their ways. Again, that's plural, ways. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. They reject him. They want to live their own ways. They might not be the same way, one person to the next. I mean, someone might be busy, you know, doing his own thing. Someone wants to do something else. Someone wants to pull weeds. Someone wants to, you know, wash your hair. Someone wants to clean the house. You know, whatever the case, they might have all different ways, but they have one thing in common. It's not the king's way, right? They all want to go their own way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. They just want it to be a normal day like they had the rest of their life. And this day that they've been invited to, that they've been, you know, that all this work that the king has been doing to prepare for this grand thing, they don't want it. They don't want it. How foolish. How foolish. They all have the same, maybe different ways, but for the most part, all have the same goal in mind, which is, you know, to build bigger barns so that they can retire early, right? Maybe that's the way that a lot of people today think. My goal in life is to retire comfortably. That's my goal. And until then, I'll keep going into Walmart, keep going in and out, pushing carts. And I sat there for a good while. I was doing my prayer and just doing this sermon there. But I get to see people in, out, in, out, in, out, in, out, just doing their own thing. Hopefully, I like to believe that some are saved. Amen. Okay? But I don't know how many, or should I say, I don't know how few. I mean, certainly, my guess is most are not thinking of their eternity. They're thinking about maybe their retirement. You know, and I'll confess, I think of retirement, right? I mean, we all, we're tired. And so everyone, just like that rich man who wanted to build bigger barns, right? Luke 12, verse 19. Don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That was his plan. He finally got it. And of course, he died that night. And so that's so sad. Tonight, said, thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. Of course, he's not saved. His soul was not ready to meet God. But that's the way of the world. Everyone's got a game plan. Don't interrupt me in my life. I want to pursue my dream, which is to retire early, cash out, or whatever. And the invitation came, didn't want it. And then it gets even more intense. And all this because they, at the heart of it, they make light of the king's invitation. They don't care about the king, hence they don't care about the son's wedding or the invitation. Couldn't care less. And then look at verse 6. And the remnant took his servants. So verse 5, they ignore it, they move on. But then there were some that went to the next level, took his servants, entreated them spitefully, and slew them. Wow. Some rebel against God so much, and his servants, the Christians, who are telling people about Christ, with hatred and hostility, that they killed him. Now, this is not just metaphorically. It's literally having back then in Bible days. It's happening today. You go to some countries, it's highly illegal to be a Christian. You get martyred. You get killed. You get shot. You get imprisoned. You get hanged. Yet God will, of course, avenge his servants and bring justice to these murderers. You go to verse 7. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, that is, exceeding angry, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those, what? Murderers, burned up their city. In fact, it kind of goes hand in hand with the previous chapter. If you go to verse 44, Jesus was talking about his rejection, speaking specifically to the elders, the chief priests, the Pharisees. If you go to verse 44 of the previous chapter, this parable is actually expounding on this response. Jesus is speaking about himself that they reject. He is the one that God has chosen to be the head of the corner, the chief cornerstone, okay? And so verse 44, Jesus is speaking about himself. He says, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. This is the believer. If you fall down before Jesus and our pride will be broken before him, he will build us back, right? And so he will give us a new life and we will be born again. If we humble ourselves, if we break our, if our pride is broken, if we swallow our pride and humble ourselves before God, He will deliver and exalt us. Amen. So these are the believers. But those that reject Christ, but on whomsoever it shall fall, but if the stone falls on you in judgment, it will grind him to powder. I mean, this is severe. Jesus Christ loves you, but he is the Lord of glory. And do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the horrors of hell are very, very real. Sometimes they can be so real that people might be offended in God because of the truth of hell. You know, like it's easier to reject God altogether so you don't have to worry about thinking of anyone going to hell. But that's not what the Bible says. Hell was made for Satan and his angels, and any unbeliever, any Christ rejected will go there. They'll all go there. Not that God wants to send them there. They send them home, they send themselves there when they reject the offer for salvation in Jesus Christ, the invitation. But too many, and we know those that are even dear to us, they reject God because they reject hell. Like, no, I can't believe that a loving God will ever send anyone to hell. That he doesn't want you to go to hell. That's why he sent Jesus. But we have to receive the invitation. Just because you are invited, like these people, just because you are called and invited, doesn't mean you are saved and going for heaven unless you accept the invitation. Having that invitation, everyone's invited. It's a universal invitation, but not everyone is saved, okay? I mean, this is huge. But at the same time, so they kill the servants. The others ignore and just want to do their own thing. But don't forget the goodness and severity of God. That's from Romans 11:22. And so while those that reject the king's invitation are severely destroyed, grinded to powder, the king also shows his goodness and benevolence by actually now inviting a totally different group that wasn't invited before. Okay, so keep reading with me. And if you're a Gentile, this is exciting. Okay, so it says here, so verse 8, right? So he deals with his own citizens. He burns them and destroys the villages and many ignore him. But verse 8, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Of course, no one is worthy for heaven. No one is worthy for salvation. In this context, worthy means you simply accept the invitation. You simply believe the invite. When God gives you the invite, like, yeah, I believe it. It's not a fake invite. It's a real invite. Okay, God means what he says. I should go. Okay, that's the only way we're counted worthy is by believing on the Lord. Verse 9. Go ye, so he's telling his servants, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, no matter who it is, bid to the marriage. Now, not force them, okay? They're not going to kidnap anyone and just, you know, hook up by crook, get them dragged. No, they're still going to invite them, but it's to invite anyone. And in fact, they're going to end up inviting most of the people, maybe all the people, that are not actually from that kingdom, just passing through on the highway. So they're not from there. They're not the king's citizens. They're just passing through on the highway from neighboring, you know, states or whatever. But they get invited. So verse 10, so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found. I mean, they invited, not everyone accepts, but some do. Again, these are not the king's citizens per se, but those just traveling through on the highways. These, of course, picture the Gentiles. Pictures, is it us Gentiles or we pictures? Pictures us Gentiles, okay? And so Gentiles say, amen, praise God, the goodness and severity of God. The Jews rejected Jesus, led by their false Jewish, you know, leaders, leading them astray. They shouted, crucify him. Bible tells us Jesus came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, doesn't matter who it is, To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that what? Believe on his name. That's again, this parable is an invitation for salvation, to get saved. And so they all, you know, not everyone accepts, but for some that do, they fill up the banquet hall, okay, gather together all as many as they found, both good and bad. So, and so good and bad here meaning poor and rich. Again, certainly no one is, you know, sinless. We're all guilty before God. But good and bad here meaning the poor and the rich, you know, the outcasts of society, you know, the beggars, the paupers, all the way up to the successful businessmen, okay? Doesn't matter who they are, good and bad folks, doesn't matter. No one can come to the wedding, pictures heaven, unless they are invited, right? And that's by God's grace. And so they fill up the room, there's good and bad, and the wedding was furnished with guests. That's awesome. However, even in this crowd, even though they're not citizens of the king's country, they still share sinful traits because we're all sinners. So there are always those that still make light of the king's invitation, may not completely ignore the invitation, like the first group here, may not completely rebel and kill the servants. That's good. But still make light of it enough to only half-heartedly respond to the invitation. In other words, they want the blessings of the banquet, which is going to be this next guy here. So they want to go to the banquet and indulge in the blessings of the banquet, but they want to do it their own way. They want to do it their way, not the king's way. Aren't there many like that today? If you look at verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man, couldn't hide from the king, he sees all, right? Stuck out like a sore thumb. Why? Which had not on a wedding garment. Now the context here, especially back in the Bible days, when the king would throw a wedding, the wedding garments were customarily provided by the host. So it didn't matter if you, I don't have clothes, I can't go, you know, I'll be a blemish. No, you have no reason to not go. The king makes all the food, he sends the invites, he sends the servants to come get you, he even chauffeurs you there, kind of thing. He provides the wedding garments, everything he provides, all you have to do is to accept. You have to accept by believing, right? Just have to accept. And so to receive these garments is to show reverence, thankfulness to the king, and it's truly the formal acceptation of the invitation. If you're going to formally accept it, you're going to get the garments along with it. And it's especially needful, by the way, for these travelers from the highway, since they're all kind of dirtied up from their travels. I mean, if you think about it that way, they got a lot of dirt on their traveling, their garments from their journeys, and so of course it pictures our righteousness as filthy rags before God. So there's a wonderful parallel to how we cannot stand before God in our own righteousness. To God, it's like filthy rags. In fact, let's go to Isaiah 64. Let's turn there. So Old Testament prophet of Isaiah, after Psalms, Proverbs, you will find Isaiah chapter 64. Turn with me there. Isaiah chapter 64. Let's go to verse 6. And this is why we need those wedding garments that the king provides. Okay, don't bring your own. Don't bring your own clothing. That won't make the cut. You take what the king gives you. He gives you the invite, you accept, and then he gives you the garments. What he does everything. Let's go to verse 6. But we are all of us, as sinners, as an unclean thing. And all our righteousness, that's as good as we can get it, are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. The best that humanity can ever come up with to God is as a filthy rag, like a greasy, rotten, stinking, cloth. You're not going to keep that. You want to toss that, right? And so that's the best that humanity can offer is filthy rags. We need God's wedding garments. God must provide it. And so if you go to chapter 61 in Isaiah, here it's called the robe of righteousness. We need God's robe of righteousness. He has to provide it because our own righteousness are as filthy rags. If you go to Isaiah 61, verse 10, look at a prophet rejoicing here. Isaiah 61, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Who clothed him? Not himself. God did it. He just showed up. I'm not worthy, Lord. I don't deserve to be here, but you invited me. He said, it's okay. I love you. Here's the robe of righteousness. Look at this here. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom. So again, context is a wedding. The bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels to be fit for the king's son. God gives us the robe of righteousness. Again, that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's just a metaphor. It's not an actual, it is an actual robe, but it's a spiritual robe. The robe of righteousness, which is by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what God provides us. Remember the prodigal son when he came back to dad after he came to himself, repented, walked back to his father. The father from a great distance ran to him, fell on his neck and kissed him. And then the father told his servants, hey, bring in the what? Best robe. Shoes for his feet. Ring for his finger. I mean, just get him set up. Okay, but the father provided everything. The son just had to come back. Without the robe of righteousness, well, what happened? So let's go back to Matthew 22, because this gentleman came into the wedding, but not, in other words, he refused the king's garment, because the king's servants would have provided the garment and said, no, I don't want it. And so he's just there to eat, okay? He doesn't want to honor the king. He's just there for the steak, okay? And so he refused the garment, didn't want it, and so he did not, in that sense, submit and formally accept the invitation the way he should have. And so what happens to him? So Matthew 22, go back to our main parable. Let's go to verse 12. Matthew 22, let's go to verse 12. And the Word of God says here, and he saith unto him. So the king confronts this, you know, this gentleman. You can essentially say he's a trespasser. Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He was speechless because he had no excuse. He wouldn't have been speechless if he said, well, you guys didn't give me one. You know what I'm saying? If you show up and I didn't get one, then you'll say it. But he's speechless because it's on him. he refused it. He didn't want it. Then said the king to the servants, and this is so sad here, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when Scripture uses that phrase, weeping and gnashing of teeth, it always, always refers to hell. And so again, this is a parable. It's not saying you can lose your salvation. Oh, he's right there. The main thrust of the main teaching of this parable is many are invited, many are called, but sadly few are chosen, few are saved. And so it's so heartbreaking here. He was cast into outer darkness. That's a reference to hell, where there is conscious pain, imprisonment, torments. It's dark. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth, pain that is so horrific that teeth are always clenched. And he's bound hand and foot. Jesus says, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Well, he is literally like a worm because he's bound hand and foot. And that's how he's going to suffer. That's it. Remember the rich man in Lazarus talking to Abraham, says, send Lazarus over to cool the tip of my tongue, let him dip his finger. I mean, just in torments. This is the reality, the truth of hell. This is the reality of all that would wait those that reject this invitation, either because they ignore it, verse 5, they go about their daily lives, they make light of it, or because they make light of it, or those that make light of it so much, they are just so anti this invitation, just leave me alone, I don't want it. Invite me again, I'm going to kill you, you know, and there's this verse 6, they get destroyed, get ground into dust, and then those that even do it their own way, sounds good, I'll tag along, and then but they refuse that robe of righteousness, they don't want the wedding garment. You can't fool God. God knows your heart, you can't fake it. If you want to go to the wedding, you got to go the king's way, you go the proper way and receive the garment that he gives you. And so where does that leave us today? Well, let's fast forward to the last book of the Bible. Let's go to Revelation 19, because we do want to make this relevant. This is a parable that Jesus spoke in his day. How does it apply to us today? Let's go to Revelation 19, verse 7. It tells us here, Revelation 19, let's go to verse 7. And so look at what it says here. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. There is a wedding that's going to happen. This is the wedding of Christ. The bride of Christ is going to be wed to Jesus Christ, the heavenly bridegroom. The believers are all collectively the bride of Christ. And so this is a true wedding that's going to happen. It's a parable that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 22. But in real life here, there is going to be a real wedding. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. It was given to the bride, right? To the believers. It was given from God, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. It's the righteousness of Christ that's given to us, imputed on us when we believe. And so we have this wedding garment. It's the righteousness that's ours that God gives to us. But it's a gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he saith unto me, John's writing this, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the what? True sayings of God. That is a real wedding. And so we first of all, we read the story. Okay. And the idea is, man, who in real life would ever reject this? Well, it's happening today in real life. There is a real wedding. There is a real wedding of the bride of Christ to Jesus Christ, the blessed Lord and Savior, our heavenly bridegroom. And notice what it says here. Let's go to chapter 22 of Revelation. So last chapter. Notice this, Revelation 22, and let's go to verse 14. Now, this is pretty awesome, because look at this. It says, blessed are they that do his commandments. Now, blessed means happy, joyful. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So, taken from here. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, this city is described in chapter 22, chapter 21. This is the kingdom of heaven, the physical kingdom that's going to come down on new earth from a new heaven. The new Jerusalem, this is the city of gold. It's a wonderful city. And as we read this, it's not just the kingdom of heaven is like. This is the kingdom of heaven. I mean, this is so awesome. Okay, so anyway, so this kingdom. Okay, now verse 15, for without, so outside of this kingdom, those who are not saved, those who are excluded from this glorious kingdom of God, for without are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, and murderers, those that killed the servants, they're all there, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And so this is in when the Lord Jesus comes back, raptures us, the tribulation period, at the end of all that, there's going to be the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. And look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel, this is very personal, to testify unto you, all of us. Jesus sent his angel to tell John what's going to happen so John can write it to you and I. These things in the churches. Now, it's very important that God is telling us this, the churches. We are already believers if we're in the churches here. I am the root and the offspring of David. This is one of the names and titles of Christ. And the bright and morning star. Jesus, the bright and morning star. The morning star, of course, appears in the night sky right before the sun dawns. And the idea is that right before the return, right before Israel is going to be restored, when the sun rises with healing in its wings, right? That's the Malachi 4:2 prophecy. Jesus will return right before that for his church, for his bride. And then look at verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say what? Come. Now, don't miss the wording here. The Spirit is not talking to the bride. The Spirit is talking through the bride. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And God uses the bride, the church, you and I, to invite other people. We're already saved. Praise the Lord. But the Holy Spirit wants us to invite other people to be that servants that in the parable will invite others. Okay, people might say no to you. Don't be discouraged. People might ridicule you. Just trust the Lord. People might hurt you, abuse you. They might kill you. God will avenge you. Do it for the Lord, even if it hurts us. This is our goal in life, to glorify the Lord. If we ourselves, remember the woman at the well? She got saved herself. And then after that, she goes into town and she says what? Come, see a man which told me all things, what that that ever I did, is not this the Christ? And so she went to others, say, come. And so the idea is, if we're saved, and if we're going to the wedding ourselves, God wants, okay, now you're, okay, now you're coming. Okay, now here's 10 invites. Here's 10 invites. Pass them out. Pass them out. Keep inviting. And look what it says. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth. So this is speaking to believers. If we hear what God wants us to say, we will say what to others? Come. Come on. Let's. The king is getting married. Come. Now, people will make light of us. They will make light of that invitation. That's on them. But invite them. And let him that is athirst come. Hey, are you thirsty? It's just like woman at the well. Thirsty. Come. He told me all that I ever did. It's not just the Christ. It's not just the Christ that can satisfy you. Only he can satisfy. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That's where we are. It's a glorious wedding. Again, we are the bride. The parable uses us as attendees just to get the idea across as invitation. So don't refuse. This is the greatest invitation in the world. And we only receive it by faith alone in Jesus Christ. He does it all. It's not bring your own garments and you get spot checked at the door. If you're good enough, you come. No one qualifies. Good or bad, none of us qualify. But the invitation is universal. But the sad truth is many are called, but few are chosen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a reminder, Lord. What a privilege to be called. But what a joy to be saved and one of your chosen, a chosen generation of believers, a royal priesthood, that you've chosen us to go forth and bear much fruit to glorify you, Lord. Father, what a joy to have this invitation that we can pass out to others, Lord. May we say, come to the invite, Lord, and come to the wedding, Lord, and may we be mindful of our calling to tell people of who Jesus is, because the world has Jesus all wrong. And Lord, help us, Lord, to proclaim that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Help us, Lord, I think of myself, Lord, it's so easy, Lord. I want to retire. No, I don't, Lord, but my flesh wants to, Lord. And so help us, Lord, we do what we must, Lord, but help us not to get caught up just going to Walmart, coming home, just that's all we do. Lord, help us to take heed, to have ears to hear, that the Spirit of God would speak through us, that we would say to others, come, come to the King, come to the wedding. Bless this invitation time, may hearts be stirred. In Jesus' name, every head bowed and every eye closed as the piano starts.